Well, once again, welcome to the very first worship service of Crossway Mission Church. And it's a very historic gathering. I'm really happy to see you guys. There's a lot of lessons I learned during my sabbatical, which was possibly one of the hardest years of my life, in all honesty. So I learned a lot of lessons. In the future, later on this year, I'd like to do a series on just lessons I learned during my sabbatical. But one of the lessons that I learned was the difference between solitude versus isolation. I realize there's a big difference. Obviously because of circumstances, because ideally it would have been good to take a sabbatical and come back to my community that I've been a part of, but as you guys know, circumstantially it couldn't happen. So when I was separated initially for my sabbatical, I needed a time of solitude. I need just to be alone with God. But all of a sudden, there was a period when solitude turned into isolation, and that's when it's not that healthy. You know what I mean? And so I really missed community. I really missed being a part of community. So I'm really happy to see you guys. I'm really happy to be here. I'm really glad that you guys get to be a part of this. I really believe that God wants to do something special through this church and to impact deeply this nation, this culture, for the glory of God with his gospel, but also the nations. And so I think it's going to be exciting each year as we celebrate our anniversary to look back at this first gathering and think of how it all started. So the first place that I think we need to begin is to really look at the church. What is the church? Why did God create the church? How is the people of God represented in the New Testament different from the people of God represented in the Old Testament? Why is the church in existence today in its form? And so we want to be looking at this. So we'll be doing a new series starting today. We'll be going through several weeks exploring what really is the biblical understanding of the church. So we'll begin today by looking at this key premise, and that is that God loves his church. And that's a foundational truth that we need to understand, that God loves his church. How is that so? How does God show us his love for the church in Scripture? And so there's a few key things that I want us to explore today. First of all, we need to understand that Christ's desire is for the church. So everyone repeat, Christ's desire is for the church. Okay, so his desire, his love, his passion that is in the heart of Christ is for the church. The church was born out of love. That was why and how the church was born. And even if we look at the most famous Bible verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So again, why did God bring his son into the world? It was out of love, right? For God so loved the world. The motive of why God saved a people for himself was out of love. So he wants us to be with him forever because his desire is for his people, his church, for us. All of salvation's story is ultimately a love story of God towards us. And we need to remember that. Because a lot of people will say, isn't the Bible just about an angry God? Isn't he judgmental? No, ultimately the Bible is a love story, and we need to see it through that lens. And let's look at Romans 5:8. Let's read that together, shall we? Ready to begin? But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, so God shows his love for us, that while we're still sinners, he died for us. So in our sins, Christ died for us. Yes, that's an expression of mercy, right? Yes, that's an expression of grace. But also, ultimately, it is an expression of love. That's what Romans is telling us here, that The death of Christ was an expression of his love. And so he wanted to show us that he loved us. And that's why he died. And let's look at 1 Peter 3:18. Let's read that together. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And so this also shows us his desire for the church. Okay, so for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? That he might bring us to God. So God could have simply said, you know what, you guys are lost in your sins, you guys are messed up in your sins, so I'm going to provide a way for you guys to be forgiven and the sin to be dealt with, but he would still be distant from us. He could have done that, but he didn't. He said the reason why he wanted to forgive our sins was so that he might bring us to him. All right, so that also is an expression of love. Because you always desire to be with the one that you love. Right? That's always a desire that you have. If you really love someone, you want to spend time with them. You want to be with them. That's the nature of love. You know, as most of you guys are aware, my grandfather passed away a couple weeks ago. And during the funeral services, which lasted almost a week, you know, I was away from my family and I was away from Enoch. Hyun came for part of it, but because of the funeral services, we need to leave Enoch at home. And, you know, even though for most of my sabbatical, I was the primary caregiver for Enoch and I was spending every day with him, and it's difficult, right? So yeah, full-time mom, that's one of the most challenging, but also most important jobs there is. But as difficult as it is sometimes taking care of Enoch every day, the moment I'm apart from him, I miss him, right? That's the nature of love. It's crazy. I don't know why that is, right? But I remember it's like when I was away from him for like almost a week, man, I couldn't wait to see him again. Right? Because that longing is there to be with the ones that we love. And that is God's desire for us. That's how God feels for us. The primary longing of God is for us to be with him. Right? So that's important for us to realize. He is not a dictator. He is not seeking demands on us. The primary desire of God is simply for us to be with him. And when you look at the Gospels too, when Jesus chose his disciples, it says that he chose them to be with him. And that was his desire for us as well. He is not an angry God. He is not a distant God. He is a passionate God in love with his children, desiring to pursue us. So my love and interest in the church exists because Jesus, my love, loves the church. And so there's a connection there. You know, Enoch just turned 4 a few weeks ago, and his whole life, even though it was only 4 years, his whole life, his passion has only been cars, still to this day. Other kids that I hear, you know, they go through phases, right? They go through a train phase, you know, Pororo phase, this phase. He's only been passionate about cars. Now, that's normally good for a guy, but I've never been into cars. You know? Now, some of my other friends that are guys, they love cars, right? They take apart cars. They love, you know, changing the oil of cars. I can't do any of that. But because of Enoch's love for cars, now my interest for cars has increased because now I know what the different types of cars are, you know, whereas I didn't know before. And that's the love of a parent. Parents know the songs for, like, Let It Go, right? Because the kids watch it, like, over and over again, you know what I mean? Parents know the latest toys for girls and guys, all these things. They know. Why? Because that's what their children are into. Because the one that they love has a love for something, I love that thing too. Or we have interest in it. You see, that's the nature of love. And so because the ones that we love will express the desire, if we love that person, our hearts will begin gravitating for that desire too. Okay? And so this is an important premise that we need to establish because we'll be addressing some criticism of the church in a moment, right? But again, for those who love Jesus, we will love the things that he loves. Right? So we will take an interest in the things that he is passionate about. So Jesus loves the church. And those who love Jesus will also love the church. Amen? Mm-hmm. That's an important principle that we need to build upon. So we see that Christ's desire, his love, is for the church. And it was shown most visibly when Christ, secondly, Christ died for the church. So let me repeat, Christ died for the church. Okay, so Acts 20, 28. Let's read that together. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now, the context here of Acts chapter 20, Paul here is speaking to the church leaders, and he's about to depart from them. So they gather together to pray and to bless him, and some of them are crying because he says he's probably not going to see them again because he knows that the end is near for him. So he's saying to the church leaders, pay attention to yourself, watch your life carefully, watch your integrity carefully, saying that to the leaders, but also he says, pay special attention also to all the flock, the people of God, meaning take care of yourself as a leader of the church and take care of everyone in the church. Now, what was his reason for that? In the second part of verse 28, he says, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So, meaning take care of yourself, take care of the church, his reason, because the church was obtained with the blood of Christ. Christ purchased the church for himself through his blood. Now, God paid for his people through the death of his son on the cross. Now, that's strange if you think about it, right? That God loves the church that much in all of its weaknesses and imperfections. And this is where we get a lot of criticisms, even amongst Christians sometimes. And you've heard people say, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. Right? You hear people say this all the time. It's usually because of the hypocrisy, they'll say. But we need to understand in the framework of what that sounds like to Jesus, right? So it'd be like saying to a married couple, you know, it's like, I really like you, but your husband is a jerk, right? Like, right? Or it's like, I love you as a couple, but your kids are spoiled brats, right? Now, you say that to your friend, that person's not going to be your friend for much longer, right? Because they go together, right? So if you insult my wife, you insult me, right? If you hurt Enoch, you hurt me, right? There's a oneness to that love relationship. And that is Christ's view of the church, is that this is my bride that I died for. This is the people. This is the one that I desire, that I died for, that I love. And for us to say, I love Jesus, Jesus I love, but I hate the church. He is hurt and deeply insulted by that comment, right? So we need to see it in its proper light of why we would say that. So again, the reason why we love the church is because Christ loves the church, as imperfect as it is. And to those who hate it because of the hypocrisy, we need to also remember the words of Jesus when he said, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. Right? So the church is not a museum of perfect artwork, which is what some people think it's supposed to be. That you wear your best clothes, nothing wrong with that, right? You wear your best clothes, you know, but everybody projects perfection. And that's really not what the church is supposed to be about. It's about the reality of who we are as broken, sin-stained, fallen people in need of a savior, in need of saving grace. It's a hospital for the sick and the messed up. Right? It's a gym for those who need to get into shape. You don't avoid the gym because there are so many overweight and unhealthy people there. Right? They are there because they need what the gym can offer for their unhealthiness. Right? And in the same way, the hypocrisy and brokenness that we find in the church is precisely why Jesus came to die for us and why he created the church. The sin, failures, brokenness can only be healed through the wounds of Jesus that he bore and he took upon himself on the cross. So the world will say, man, the church has a lot of problems. And our answer should be, yes, you're right. We do. We do have a lot of problems. And that's why we need Jesus. And that's why we need his grace. See, the gospel is not the ABCs of Christianity. The gospel is the A to Z of Christianity. We need the gospel every day. We need it for all of our lives. Amen? Amen. And even the death of Jesus was the display of his great love. John 15:13 tells us, greater love has known than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And so even the death is a display of ultimate love for us. No greater love than to die for the one that you love. And that is why Jesus did that. So all of this revolves around his love for the church. Christ desires the church because of his passionate love for it. And Christ died for the church because he loves her. But also, third thing that I want to look at today is that Christ displays his love through the church. So we're going to repeat, Christ displays his love.
Christ displays his love.
Through the church.
Through the church.
Okay, so his desire is for the church. His desire was manifested through the death on the cross for the church. And also, he displays his love through the church. 1 John 3:16. Let's read that together. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Okay, so this is a great follow-up verse to the famous John 3:16, 1 John 3:16. All right, so these are two verses that you should know well. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? First, and then 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So there's a connection here. John 3:16, the radical love of Jesus and of God was displayed because of his sacrificial love for us. And then he says, as that love was shown through his sacrifice, we are to love our brothers and sisters through that same sacrificial love for each other. Amen? And then he says, and then he shows us what that love is supposed to look like. Verses 17 and 18 of 1 John 3. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So love seeks to meet the needs of others. There is a practical way that love needs to manifest. A visible, viable way that seeks to meet the physical needs of others. So God gives us material blessings to be a blessing to others who maybe do not have as much, right? And God gives us freedom and influence to use that freedom and influence to bless others who may not have those same liberties and privileges. So in one sense, the justice that we seek to pursue for Korea and for the nations is a biblical definition of love. Okay? Love is not just about words, but action. But then he says something interesting in verse 18 as well. Look at verse 18. He says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and what else? In truth. Now, we normally hear, actions speak louder than words, and that's true. That love is not just talk, but it is actions. And that's where we think it would end. Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed. We think it would end there. But then he says this, and it says also in truth, meaning that we also need to love people with truth. What does that mean? That declaring the truth of who Jesus is to a dying world is also an expression of love. Sharing the gospel visibly, but also sharing the gospel verbally is an expression of love. So to give the cure for AIDS to one dying from it, that's love. To give the cure for cancer to one that is dying from it, that's love. That's an expression of love. And to give the cure for sin to those who are dying from sin, that is an expression of love. Amen? So God loves the church, and God loves to love through the church. Okay? So he loves the church, and he loves to love others through the church. He loves shining through broken vessels. He loves to show the world what his love looks like when we love them. Matthew chapter 5, I'll read from verse 14. It says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so again, this is another reason why he saved us, in order to shine the love of Christ into a darkened world. And this is why we're starting a new church in Seoul as well, Crossway Mission Church. And I want to explain a little bit even about the name. Why this name, Crossway Mission Church? First of all, Crossway, it is because we are a people of the cross. That's the way we are to live, and that is of the cross. Galatians 6:14 says, but far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So the cross is our boast in life. Paul says, I don't want to boast about anything else except the cross. That needs to be my life agenda. And also in Luke 9:23, it says, and he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Right, so true discipleship means carrying our crosses daily, meaning something must die daily. And we'll be exploring, this is another key thing that God is really teaching me during my sabbatical. So we'll explore that later in the year. There are certain things that we need to die to daily, you know, be it our pride, our ambition, our selfishness, or various other things. And so the Christian life is the way of the cross. It's our boast, it's our salvation, and it is what we are to carry each day. So Crossway, but also let our name is Crossway Mission Church. And it is a reminder that we are to always be on mission with God. That there is a mission that he has left for us to finish. Go into all the world with the gospel, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right? So there's a mission that God has given us to finish in this world. And we must never forget that. That's why after you got saved, you weren't taken up into heaven right away. There is a mission that you need to accomplish in this world, which is why God left us here, right? Until he returns again or until we go home. So we are to be a light to a lost world. We are to bring justice to the oppressed. We are to care for orphans and widows. And so we must be committed to finishing this mission that he gave to us. And so we will be a church committed to finishing the task. And so, you know, our desire is to send out people to the nations, and we want to send them out to the least reached parts of the world. You know, two windows that you always need to be aware of when we talk about the mission of God, global missions, is the 1040 window and the 414 window. Right? The 1040 window is the region in the world, in the globe, that is 10 degrees north of the equator to 40 degrees north of the equator, 1040, spanning from Africa to Asia. So that window was deemed the 1040 window because the least reached people groups in all the world, they're found in that window. But also another strategic window that we need to be always aware of when we talk about missions is also the 414 window, and that is the ages between 4 and 14. Most people are most receptive to receive the gospel between that age range, between the ages of 4 and 14. And so we need to keep those two windows always in mind. And so we want to see the mission of Christ advance and hopefully accomplished within our lifetime as well. And so we want to see also through this church, hopefully we want to see new churches established in this nation and in the world. And I really am praying that this church will be one that will reach the younger generation, even in Korea. We want to see churches not bound by their past or by culture, but committed to kingdom culture as the priority. And I also hope to see through our church or through our church plans, even a bilingual service develop in the future. And even in the future, a Korean language congregation develop through this church. Because one of the things that I realize is a lot of the DNA that I really feel that God wants to create through this church with justice, with understanding the visible gospel and the verbal gospel that needs to go together of reaching a lost world. There's a lot of Koreans that were being drawn to that, you know, through OEM and through the previous ministries that I was part of. And I realized, I think that's something that may be lacking in some of the more established Korean churches. And so we want to be open to how God would lead in raising up churches that will impact the culture to redeem the culture of Korea. Now, we want to honor Korea. I'm not disregarding the Korean culture at all, but there are certain things that we need to, hurdles within the Korean culture, especially for these justice initiatives, that we want to establish so that the kingdom culture will always take a priority over Korean culture in that regard, but still bringing honor to, obviously, the historicity of the Korean culture as well. So we want to be a church committed to living a life centered around the cross of Christ, committed to pursuing this mission that he has given us to do, to bring the gospel, but also to be the gospel as well. And I really feel called by God. I really hope that we as a church can influence the greater church of Korea to find a home for every orphan in this country. I really believe that that is a tangible goal for us to have, for us to set every slave free in this country, and also to really provide help for the tens of thousands of stateless children in this country too. I think these are some tangible ways that we can really be the gospel for this nation. And so we're going to need a lot of things, a lot of people, prayer, resources. But we also want to be a church committed to trusting God through prayer for all these things as well. Amen?
Amen.
So I do want to thank you for joining me on this journey, historic journey, of bringing the kingdom to advance in a powerful way in Korea through this church. We'll have a Q&A time later, and I'll go through some other timelines and key things later. But for now, let's just surrender our new church to the Lord in prayer, shall we? So we just want to spend a few moments right now in prayer for Crossway Mission Church and ask that God would really do a powerful work through it. So can we just spend a few moments right now in prayer for this new church that God has led us to be a part of? So let's spend a few moments in prayer right now for that. Seek provision from. So let's really ask God, God, provide for all of our needs in the days and weeks to come. Let's ask the Lord for that provision. Thank you. right now for the person next to us on their left and their right. If you could just lay a hand on their shoulder and really pray a blessing over them. Thank God for them. Thank God for bringing them here, for taking this step of courage and faith to be a part of this new journey. And really ask that God to protect them too. And there's going to be warfare, so we really need each other's back. We need to support each other in prayer. Know that we will be a praying church, a loving church, and a true family of faith together. So let's pray prayers of blessing and protection over their life, their families, and for the ministry that they are now a part of. So let's pray for each other right now.